stories from the book of Exodus, please. First of all, the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. It is a great privilege to be here. Thank you very much for the invitation and for your very kind welcome. It seems that wherever I go, people met me and knew me when I was a very small lad. I couldn't get much further away from Cornwall here, but I can't quite remember some of you. But nevertheless, it's nice to be here and to hear of those occasions, and we pray that the Lord will just bless us as we consider his word this evening. We've just been sharing meditations over the last few evenings on the person of the Lord Jesus. So we've thought of him as the perfect man, and we've been thinking about him as the Passover lamb. Last night we were thinking about him as the prosperous king, that's Psalm 45. And I want to think again about the Lord Jesus this evening, but we're going to think just about him as he's seen here in Exodus 17 and other scriptures too, as the smitten rock. So we're looking at the type really, we're looking at the picture of Calvary here in Exodus and chapter 17. Now we'll read some of the verses here. Exodus 17, please, and verse 1 says this: "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now I would call those two verses that we've been reading the rock of salvation, and we'll come back to it. The book of Numbers, please. The book of Numbers and chapter 20. Numbers 20. This would be the rock of supplication. Now just bear in mind that this event took place 40 years after the event we just read about in Exodus and chapter 17. So Numbers 20 and verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now verse 7, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now some would read that as follows: He smote the rock the second time, in the sense that the first time he smote it was Exodus 17, and the second time he smote it is here in Numbers 20. Others say, no, he smote this rock twice, be that as it may. But he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. That's grace. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So that is the rock of supplication. Now finally, I just want to read a few verses in Psalm number 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, this is a psalm of David. I'll set some of the context in a moment. Verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Particularly that phrase in verse 2 is lovely, isn't it? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And God will have a blessing to the reading of his word. I just want to use something of Psalm 61 to set really the context of where I want to go this evening. In this particular psalm, David is in absolute despair. You see, the context of the psalm is this, that it is the time of Absalom's rebellion. And so David himself is actually away from Jerusalem. And being away from Jerusalem in exile, as it were, he hears of the death of his son Absalom. And you remember from 2 Samuel 18 that he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept and he lamented for his son Absalom. Now when you have that as a background, you can understand why it is in verse 2 that David says, when my heart is overwhelmed. You see, you might think that David has some sort of happiness in his heart because, well, that was the end of the rebellion, but of course, it's his son. And so he feels, in a sense, that troubles have swept over him. And as these troubles and concerns and sorrow and the circumstances of life have literally swept over him and overwhelmed him, it is almost as if he had lost sight of his God. So what does he say? He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me. So he is depending upon another, a power that is without, to lift him, in a sense, above his troubles and above his sorrow, and draw him to the rock that is higher than he is. And you say, well, who or what is the rock? Well, really, it's who? Because verse 3 says, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. So that this rock is a person. Somebody who is offering comfort and compassion and shelter and security. And you'll remember, we could well have read these verses this evening, but we didn't. You'll remember those verses in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. That rock was Christ. Now let me just try and set this in some sort of practical context for us tonight. I wonder, it just may be that there are some of us here tonight and we feel a little like David did. That troubles, in a sense, have swept over us. But maybe we even feel in our spiritual lives in a place of depression or at the point of desperation. What do we all need What does our heart do? Just this. That someone like the Spirit of God might just lead us to look afresh at the rock that is higher than us. That's what we need, isn't it? We need the ministry of the Spirit of God just to show us something of the glory, the comfort, the refuge, the security that is found in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you sing that hymn. The verse goes like this: "So safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." So what I simply want to do in the minutes that we have is I want to think about the Lord Jesus as the rock, really. And we will focus upon him as the smitten rock, or the rock of salvation in Exodus 17. And we're going to think about him as the rock of supplication in Numbers chapter 20. But just before we come to that, I want to think about him as the rock of Scripture. And I'm just going to quote to you several references that we find throughout the Bible to the Lord Jesus as the rock. So the rock of supplication, Numbers 20. The rock of salvation, Exodus 17, and the rock of Scripture. Do you remember that Deuteronomy 32 says this? It says, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock." And so the Lord Jesus is the rock. And that is a title which speaks of his deity. When you come to 1 Samuel in chapter 2, it says, "There is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So that the Lord Jesus is the rock, and that speaks of his deity. It's a title of God in the Old Testament. And so this might help you, it might not. But I judge that when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, stone, and upon this, the rock, will I build my church," I don't think that Peter would have been thinking about himself as the foundation of the church. But rather, as the Lord Jesus used that divine title of the rock, he would have been thinking of that exclamation that he had made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he's the rock. You'll remember, we see it often enough, don't we, that the Lord Jesus is also the rock of ages. And that doesn't speak so much about deity, but that speaks of his eternity. You remember Isaiah 26 is where you find it, and you find it in Mr. Darby's translation. Isaiah 26, "Confide ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah is the rock of ages." It's good, isn't it, to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is eternal. He is the mighty I Am, the eternal one who does not change. We're very thankful about that. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he is just as loving today towards us as he has ever been. And just as merciful and gracious today towards us as he has ever, ever been. And we see that compassion that he poured out upon men and women when he was here. And he still does the same to us today. He's the rock of ages, that speaks of eternity. He is also the great rock. You see, I enjoy little meditations like this. He's the rock. He's the rock of ages, and he is the great rock. That's not deity, that's not eternity, that speaks of security. Listen to Isaiah 32. "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow, the shade of a great rock in a weary land. So that in a day to come, the man who sits upon the throne will be a protection will be a refuge, will be shelter, will be security from the storm and from the sun. I think that's what David was thinking of. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, the one in whom he found refuge and security. Well, I've said enough about that, but now I'm going to quote you some Hebrew. I hope you are listening carefully. I have been scrubbing up on my Hebrew for this very occasion. Deity, eternity, security. But I'm going to say this to you. He is also the rock of salvation. Now that's the rock that you find in Exodus 17, and that speaks of his humility. Come to that in a moment. In Numbers 20, he is the rock of exaltation, and that speaks of his glory. Now why do I say that? Because there are two words in the Hebrew which are translated rock in our English Bibles. First of all, in Exodus 17, you have the Hebrew word tsua. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Well, maybe you don't know what the proper pronunciation should be, so you don't know whether it was good or not. But anyway, in Exodus 17, it's the rock, it's the word used in the Hebrew tsua. And that has the idea of a low rock. A rock that is protruding just out above the ground, and yet it provides refuge and shelter. That's the rock used in Exodus 17. That's why I said humility. The low rock. But listen. When that word is used of the rock, it reminds us of Christ crucified. He became obedient, even up to the point of death. But it's remarkable, you know, and you will notice this as we move through, it's remarkable that when you come to Numbers 20, it is not the low rock that's used. It's not tsua, the Hebrew word. It's a completely different word. In fact, it is the word selah. And that word means not a low rock, but an elevated rock. It's a very high rock. That's why I said the rock of exaltation. And when that particular word is used in Numbers 20, what is in view, in picture, and in time is not Christ crucified. No, no. It's Christ in his exaltation, in his resurrection, and in his glory. And that's why God said to Moses, speak to the rock. Now there's a lovely picture in that, and we will come to that picture just shortly. So in your Bibles, if you just like to turn back to Exodus 17, that was, in case you didn't get it, the rock of Scripture. But I want us to think about this rock of salvation in Exodus 17. The rebellion, the rod, the rock. I want us to think about those three things in Exodus 17, something of Calvary. The rebellion, the rod, the rock. Now, just like David himself was overwhelmed in Psalm 61, I think you might say that Moses had come to a point here in Exodus 17 where he was overwhelmed. They had come to a place called Rephidim, and Rephidim means resting places. So there was no rest here for Moses. In fact, there was no water. And says verse 2 of chapter 17, because of that, the people were chiding. The people were complaining, they were grappling, that's the word, they were debating with Moses. In fact, it had gone a step further than that. Verse 2 says that they were also tempting or testing the Lord. And please note this in verse 7. They were tempting or testing him because they were saying, is the Lord among us all? Not. They were questioning the very presence of Jehovah amongst them. Now, can I say that that is, quite frankly, remarkable? And it's remarkable for this reason. Were you to turn back just two chapters to Exodus 50, you would find that they were wanting for water then too. and God met them in their need. God provided the water that they were lacking. And how quickly they'd forgotten his goodness and his provision to them. And now they're saying, "The Lord amongst us all." Do you know that we have 2 months across the Red Sea? 2 months. Can you imagine the greatness of the salvation that God provided for his people at the Red Sea? And yet now, just 6 to 8 weeks later, they're saying, "Oh, is the Lord amongst us or not?" Well, you see the sorts of things that Moses had to put up with. By the way, that's not the end of the situation. In verse 3, they're murmuring, which means they're grumbling. In verse 4, they're ready to stone him. Is it any wonder at all that Moses cries out to the Lord? You know, I think there's rather a practical lesson here. Practical lesson maybe for all of us. Practical lesson especially for those who are elders or shepherds or overseers in local assemblies. I wonder what our attitude is in times of difficulty. I wonder if we sort of take the attitude of complaining. If we take the attitude of grumbling. God forbid that we should ever doubt the presence and the power of God amongst us. God forbid them. But what did Moses say? Moses simply cried to the Lord. That's the answer, isn't it? The Lord is sufficient for the emergency. I would like you to see, now we're coming to Israel, but I would like you to see that it was in the purpose of God to bring them to this place where he knew they would be grumbling and where he knew they would be tested. So that verse 1 says, and I'm taking you back to verse 1, but it says, the congregation of the children of Israel journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And so in a sense, it was the purpose of God to bring them to this place. And you say, why would God bring them to such a place? Because it's in the adverse circumstances of life that they would learn something new of their God. You see, we're good, aren't we, when difficult circumstances come. We're good at grumbling. We're good at complaining. And yet, let's remember this. God allows those circumstances to come upon us in order that we might learn something new. Learn something afresh of the grace of our God. And by the way, it's an interesting study to do, but if you just turn back a few pages, you can see that at Marah, they learned of the tree that made the bitter waters sweet. Difficult circumstances, but what they learned. You, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 16, they're in the wilderness of Sin. What did they learn in the difficult circumstances there with no food to eat? They learned of the manna that could sustain. Here in Exodus 17, where there's no water, they're in Rephidim. What are they learning? They're going to learn of the rock that can refresh them. And yet in Exodus 15, where they're at Elim, 12 wells of water, 70 pounds. Life was relatively easy. What did they learn of God? And so you remember James has much to say about this, doesn't he? James chapter 1. I'm paraphrasing, but James says it's in the trials and the tribulations of life in which we learn about our God. And brethren have been praying this evening about being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It really is in those adverse circumstances where we are changed more to be like him. Well, there you are, that is the rebellion. But now I want you to see God's answer to the problem. And really this answer is contained partly in the rod. So if you look at verse 5, it says this, "The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and, please note this, thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river," that's the Nile, that was in Egypt, "take it in thine hand and go." So of course the answer to this problem is going to be the rock and the water which flows forth from the rock. It's a picture of Calvary, but God says to Moses, take your rod. Now you will find that this is the rod that became a serpent in Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 7. This is the rod, Moses' rod, that struck the river and turned it into blood. This is the rod that is called, Vizo, the rod of God. Now the people, Israel, they knew this rod to be a rod of judgment. And that's what they recognized it to be. Now I want you to imagine the scene. God's people there down in the valley, they've been chiding, they've been complaining, they've been murmuring. They have been accusing and tempting God. Now Moses comes out of the presence of God and he says, I've got the answer. He takes with him the elders of Israel, those who are representative of all of the people. And he leads them up the mountain to the rock. Now just imagine. As Moses turns, and he's facing the people, he's facing the elders, what does he have in his hand? He has the rod of God. Now, if I was an elder, if I was one of the Israelites, I'd be a little nervous. Here's the rod that speaks of judgment. We might be thinking to ourselves, we've pushed it too far this time. We've just said just one thing too much. This is too much for our God. And as Moses raises up the rod of judgment, you would think, rightly, that it should fall down upon the people and bring the judgment of God. But it doesn't. What a picture. You see, in God's grace and in his mercy, what does this mean? Moses takes that rod and he smites the rock. That's Christ. You remember the hymn? Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on them. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. How they deserved it. And yet it's so wrong. The verse says, smite the rock. I tell you, that is a word of real force. That word is used in Exodus chapter 2 of the blow that Moses gave when he smote the Egyptian. And that was such a blow that the Egyptian died. So when we're thinking of smiting the rock, the word is literally to slay, to kill, a mortal blow upon the rock. It was struck with real force. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Who smote the rock? Who smote the rock? You say, well done, I'm not sure how you're going to get out of this one. Surely it was Moses who smote the rock, wasn't it? There was nobody else. It was Moses' rod. Do you know Psalm 78 says this? Behold, he, and that's God. Behold, he, God, smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Isn't that wonderful? You say, who smote the rock? Well, yes, Moses did. But Moses is there acting as the representative of God, so much so that Psalm 78 says, God smote the rock. You say, who smote the sin bearer at Calvary? Listen to Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Again, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has. The Lord has what? The Lord has made to meet. The Lord has made to strike upon him. That's the word. See the force. To strike upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, what a wonderful picture it is it not, of the rock of salvation. Now that's the rebellion, that's the rod. Just think for a moment about this rock. It was a real rock of strength. You will find that in Psalm 114. It was a rock of flint, that was a rock of strength, but I don't have time to go into that. It was a rock of standing. Don't you just love what verse 6 says? God says, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Isn't that wonderful? So look, this smitten rock is the basis of, is the foundation of, the standing of God's salvation. That's Romans chapter 3, by the way. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Why? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that he might be just and the justifier of them, of him which believeth in Jesus. It's a rock of strength, it's a rock of standing, but I just want you to see this when we move on. It was a rock of satisfaction. It was a rock of satisfaction. Why is that? Because as the rock was smitten, from the rock there flowed water. Now maybe you've seen or read some children's Bibles in the past. Maybe you might have seen the old PowerPoint slide with a trickle or two coming forth from the rock. Nothing of that. I say the water that came forth from this rock. Do you know that the Psalms describe it as a river? Psalm 78 says that the water, it gushed out. Psalm 114 says that water came out of it like a fountain. Now that's a real abundance of life. That's the flowing water, that's what it speaks of. An abundance of life. Freely available from the smitten rock, an abundance of refreshment, and an abundance of satisfaction that flows from him. You say, how is that ministered to us? Well, you know where I'm going at. Psalm 78 says, a river. Psalm 114 says, a fountain. I'm thinking, you know, of the Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting how John speaks of it? John says in chapter 4, the words of the Lord Jesus, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. There's your fountain. Springing up into everlasting life. When you come to John 7, the Lord says this, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The fountain, the river. You know, I love the fact that John 7 says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You only find that word belly, I think, twice in the New Testament. You'll find it in Philippians, you'll find it there in John chapter 7, and it is pictured as that part of the human being which cannot be satisfied. That's true, isn't it? You put something into the belly, and it won't be too long before it wants something else, right? And yet the Lord said, he that believeth on me, he shall be so full. He shall be so satisfied that in fact the water will flow out in blessing and refreshment to others. Christ is the one who can satisfy the soul. And he satisfies the soul through the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, just in the time that we've got left, I want to just direct your attention to Numbers 20 and some of the differences that you find in that scripture. We're going to come back to that fact that the Lord Jesus is our satisfaction, the one in whom we find refreshment. So Exodus 17 is the rock of salvation, we've seen Calvary. But Numbers 20 is the rock of supplication. Now again, very briefly, just see the rebellion, the rock, the rod. Now I just want to show you the differences. So that in verse 2, we're 40 years later, in verse 2 of Numbers 20, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, here's a difference, and against Aaron. That's going to be important. Now I suggest to you that Aaron was there in Exodus 17, but he's not mentioned. He's not mentioned. Now in Numbers chapter 20, they are gathered together against Moses and Aaron, the priesthood is being introduced. Now this is what I find remarkable. 40 years before, in Exodus 17, the people thirsted. Well, they'd only been a few weeks in the wilderness. But now, 40 years on, the people are thirsting again. Now, I find that to be remarkable for this reason. 40 years later, I know that more or less we have a completely new generation that are standing before Moses and Aaron, soon to be going into the promised land. But think of this. All those who were 20 years old and older, as they came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness, yes. But that does mean that there would have been some who were 19 years of age at Rephidim in Exodus 17. And they thirsted. And yet they saw how God produced miraculously water out of the rock, which they all drank from. What a wonderful God we have. And yet it seems, through the years of the wilderness, they have forsaken the well of living waters. And so it is that now those who were 19 at Rephidim, they are now 59 years of age in Numbers chapter 20, and they are thirsting again. Why are they thirsting again? Jeremiah 2 says this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." The rock followed them, but they never followed the rock. Now please, can I make the application? It may be that some of us, well I'm included in this, it may be that some of us, and we praise God for it, were saved when we were in our younger years. And when we were saved, we came to experience. We were filled with the joy of and the refreshment of knowing Christ as Savior. And he thrilled our hearts, didn't it? He did. We knew what it was to drink the living water that came from him. And yet you know it seems that as it is that we're moving through the wilderness life, as it is that the years roll by in the Christian life, it just might be that we lose a sense of the satisfaction that once we found in him, because we sought to find satisfaction instead of the things of the world. And so these people were first seen. Well, we know, don't we, and some of you know much more than me from experience, that nothing in this world that can satisfy. It is Christ alone. He's the one that refreshes. And yet there may just be somebody here tonight, and you feel that through the years of Christian living, you've lost just something of the satisfaction that you once found in Him. You say, what is the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. Speak to the rock. That's the answer. Or as David would say, lead me to the rock. Now that's the rebellion, so listen. Notice some of these differences. What about the rock and what about the rock? Well, as I told you, the Hebrew word in Numbers 20 is different to the Hebrew word in Exodus 17. So now we're not thinking about this rock of humility that's protruding just above the ground. We are thinking about this rock of exaltation. We're thinking about Him in all His glory. We're thinking about the high rock. We are therefore reminded of not the cross of Christ alone, but we're thinking about Him in His resurrection and in His glory and in His exaltation. Now notice these differences. First of all, and we've noticed it, Aaron is mentioned with Moses. Aaron is the high priest. He is representing the priesthood. Okay. Number two, please note, I think the rod is different. You see, in Exodus 17, it was Moses, take thy rod. Moses' rod. But now here in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 says, take the rod. And not only take the rod, but look at verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord. I suggest to you that this may well be not Moses' rod of judgment as such, but now Aaron's priestly rod, the rod that budded. Now that's a difference. But what's the major difference? The major difference is this, verse 8. Don't smite the rock. This rod can't be smitten again. But instead the word is this, speak to the rock. Now you see the picture. You see, our Lord Jesus, He has once suffered for sins. What? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Cannot possibly be that this rock is smitten for a second time. But rather the Lord says to Moses, speak to the rock. That's the answer here. The answer to the Christian who finds himself thirsting again because he's been concerned with the things of this world rather than the things of Christ. The answer is to speak to Him. The answer is communion and fellowship with Him. And that's why all these thoughts and pictures of priesthood are coming before us. Priesthood in heaven. I'm going to close by saying this. An older writer who is well worth reading by the name of H.H. Snell, Henry Hugh Snell, I believe it is. He said this, the believer's business today is to look to Jesus, risen and glorified, the slain Lamb on the right hand of God. He is the one who has all power in heaven and earth. His business then, the business of the Christian, in every need, is to speak to the rock and to prove that living water continually flows from Him. Well, God bless His word to us, and we pray that the exhortation of David, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let's pray. And Father, we thank thee for just a simple and a short meditation of the person of the Lord Jesus and his work at Calvary. And Father, we thank thee that he is indeed the smitten rock, that he is indeed the rock of salvation. Father, our minds go to that occasion where Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock, how we love to sing of that indeed. We thank thee that we find our safety and shelter and security in him. Now, Father, we marvel at the fact, afresh again tonight, that the rod of divine judgment which should have fallen upon us instead fell upon him. And so we thank thee for the smiting, as it were, that took place at Calvary. The Lord has made to strike upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, our Father, we pray, we are such weak and, as David, overwhelmed and fickle individuals. And our Father, we know that daily we seek to find sustenance and satisfaction in so many other things than thyself and thy word and the person of the Lord Jesus. But we pray that we just might be exalted again afresh tonight to speak to him, to enjoy and to value the privilege of spending time in communion with him. Now, Father, we thank thee that we are priests. We thank thee that he is our great high priest. And we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We thank thee again then for him. Father, we thank thee for the time that we've spent together. We pray that it might be a blessing to us. We thank thee for each and every individual gathered here, all those who have taken the time to be present. We do pray a blessing upon each one. So we ask these things in the Saviour's name.